Welcome to the broadcast of Crosstown Church of Memphis. We are a church that is Christ-centered, diversity-driven, and community-committed. A church that's bringing people together, sharing God's message of hope, love, and service. We seek to love God, love people, and serve the city. We welcome you to our broadcast with Pastor Byron Fitzpatrick.
So today, we are on part four of a series that we started four weeks ago, evidently. And that's the title of the series is called Destined to be Great. And the subtitle of today's message, or shall I say, before I get into the subtitle of today's message, the main objective of this entire series is to understand that God, or to understand that a bad start does not have to be a bad finish. You know, we've all had some bad starts in our lives and different points throughout our lives. We all have made some bad turns in different places throughout our lives. And whether we've had some bad starts or had some bad turns, those bad starts and bad turns does not mean that we have to have a bad finish. There's a scripture that we've been using, which is our main scripture, come from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. So God wants us to know and wants us to understand that, hey, you might have some bad starts, you might have some bad turns, but don't worry about it. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it define you. But just know and understand that that bad start does not have to mean that you have a bad finish. So the subtitle of today's message is this: your position provides protection. And I'm going to say that one more time to make sure everybody get this. Your position provides protection. Your position will not stop troubles from coming. And last week we talked about troubles and we looked at the story of Esther, which we've been looking at her story since the very beginning of this series, throughout this series. But we looked at her story last week and we saw how even though they were in a position that God had placed them in a position, meaning Esther and Mordecai, that position did not stop their troubles from coming. Trouble still came. But one of the things that we saw with Esther and with Mordecai is that even when troubles came, they did not allow for those troubles to push them out of their position. And today I want us to focus on your position. You know, it's not going to stop troubles from coming, but it will provide you with protection. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We know that there are some evil people out there, but there's an evil one, which is the devil, who is our adversary. And he's trying his best to destroy us. He's trying his best to move us out of our position. If he can move us out of our position, then we will no longer be under the protection of God. You know, if you think about animals, you know, out in the wild and that run together in packs or run together in herds or what have you. When those animals, when there's a prey, say for instance, there's a lion, a tiger, or a leopard or something like that, that's looking at a herd of wildebeest, and they're trying to find someone or find a wildebeest in the group, in the herd that they can devour, that they can destroy, that they can consume. They always look for one that may separate themselves from the herd. If they catch one away from the herd, then that one is an easy target and they can get that one, all right? But as long as all of them stay together, then they are under the protection of one another. So often in our lives, we are not under God's protection is because we have moved out of position. But as long as we stay in position, then God can protect us. Another scripture I want to share with you, it says, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. Because of them, who is them? Them is your enemies. Them is the adversary. It says, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. So often, sometimes people, we find ourselves in situations and it seems like God is nowhere to be found. We can't hear from God. There's no protection there. There's no covering for us. And we're wondering, and we feel like sometimes God has left us. Well, no, it's not that God leaves us. What happens is we leave him. But we look at it like he left us. So as long as we know and understand is that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. He will provide protection for us. If you stay in your position, God will protect you. Your protection is not guaranteed if you are out of position. If you leave your position, if you separate from the herd, then your protection is not guaranteed. So often we wonder, why isn't God protecting us? Maybe it's because we have moved out of our position. We have left our position. And so we have to understand when we leave our position, his protection is no longer guaranteed. So again, we've been talking about Esther and we've been talking about Mordecai, looking at their story and finding the relevant situations in their story and seeing how we can apply those to our lives or see how what does it have to do to us and how we can learn from their experiences to help us in our experiences. We're going to continue looking at them. So today, our Bible lesson is coming from chapter 4 of the book of Esther. And this is Haman. Last week, I talked about Haman. Haman was the second person in charge to King Xerxes. King Xerxes had promoted him. And there was a time where there was a law or an order that was put out that everyone, when Haman walked by or when Haman came by, that they were supposed to bow to him. Well, Mordecai refused to bow because he was a Jew, and Jewish law and Jewish custom, they were not to bow down to anyone except for God. They were not to have any other gods before them, not to worship any other gods, not to bow down to any gods. Mordecai understood this as their law, as their custom. This was one of the laws of Moses. And so because of that, because he was a Jew, he refused to bow down to Haman, therefore putting him in a position of disobedience and putting him into a position to be accountable for that disobedience. And so Haman, along with King Xerxes, or he convinced King Xerxes to set a law so that they would kill all the Jews as punishment for Mordecai's disobedience, as punishment for Mordecai's defiance. Instead of just killing Mordecai and punishing him, let's punish all the Jews. Let's punish all of them and kill all of them. And it says in the scripture that they wanted to slaughter them. They wanted to annihilate them, women and children, all of them. And that it was going to be a day, which we understood that day is like the day of the purge. One single day that was going to be free for all, kill Jews. And anybody that you kill, you get to keep their possessions. So if you kill a Jew, you get their houses, you get their money, you get their possessions. Everything was all yours, right? So we left off with that situation, and Mordecai is now in a position where he's going to be held accountable. All the Jews are set to be killed on this particular day. So here we're picking up where Mordecai, we also talked about Mordecai and Esther. Esther found out that Mordecai was at the gate crying every day and trying to figure out what's going on with him. So she sends some of her servants down. They bring back a message and they told her what Haman had did with this order to kill all the Jews because of Mordecai's defiance to bow down to him. Right. So Mordecai said, Esther, you got to go talk to your husband. Go talk to the king and tell him what's going on. And Esther was like, wait a minute, I can't do this. If I do this, then, you know, if I go to the king and he didn't call for me, I might be in danger, too, because, you know, he will replace his queens really fast. She was like, that's why I'm queen, is because he was upset with the queen, the previous queen, and got rid of her. And so now, you know, I had an opportunity. Now I'm queen. So who's to say that he won't do the same thing to me? So she sent the servants back to Mordecai. Mordecai was like, she's like, OK, come up with a different plan. So here we are today. This is where we pick up. The book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 15 and 17. So Esther's servant come back to her with Mordecai's message. Okay, Esther, we got to do something. You got to say something. You cannot just be quiet. And remember, Mordecai said to her, maybe you are queen for such a time as this. All right, that's what we left off last week. So here's Esther's response in verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews of Susa and tell them to fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered. So this is Esther's response to Mordecai. She's like, listen, okay, this is what we're going to do. Tell everybody to fast for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days of the fasting, she said, I'm going to fast. All my maids are going to fast. All the Jews, spread the word, tell everybody to fast. And during this fast, after the 3 days of fasting, I'm going to go to the king and I'm going to make a request to him. She said, if I must die, I must die. All right. So she realizes that she's really in a life and death situation. If she keeps quiet, she's going to end up dying because she's a Jew. And when that purge day comes, she's going to have to die because she's a Jew. Right. So she makes the choice. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die on my own terms. And that is going to my husband, going to the king without him calling for me. All right. So Esther and Mordecai, this is something that we need to understand. This is something I want you guys to understand here. Again, I talked about this. I believe it was in lesson part number two of this. And that is Esther and Mordecai, they understood their positions. They understood. It is so important for us to understand our position. So often we move out of position, or we don't respect our own position, or we don't respect the position of other people because we don't quite understand our positions, or we don't understand the position of other people. Remember, Esther and Mordecai understood their positions. They understood one another's position. Esther, she was aware that her position as queen, that she cannot go to the king unless she is called for, unless she is summoned for. If she go to the king and she's not summoned for, it could result in her death. Okay, she understands that. But here's the thing. She was willing to take that chance, even knowing her position, understanding her position. If it could result in her death, if she was to go, she understood. She has a clear understanding, and she was willing to take that chance. Mordecai, he knew to obey the orders of Esther, even though he was Esther's elder. Remember, he's the one who adopted her into his own family and raised her as his own child. But because Esther is now the queen, he understands that, yes, she's queen. So therefore, her position carries a higher level of authority than mine. Even though I am her elder, her position carries a higher authority. So this is what she's commanding for me to do. This is what she's commanding for all the Jews to do. So we are going to submit to that authority and do as she says to do. Esther telling him, and here's something else. He knew and he understood, or he had faith in her position, or he had faith in her command or her instructions, because this is the deal. When Esther told him to tell everybody to fast, he automatically knew right then and there that Esther is putting God first. She's putting God number one. So therefore, I can have faith in whatever it is that she comes up with, whatever she tells us to do, because she's putting God first. You know, sometimes in our situations, in our lives, you know, we have situations that are going on. The devil comes against us. The enemy comes against us. And we panic, or we get all, you know, all bent out of shape and trying to figure out what we're going to do, what we're going to do, what we're going to do. One of the things that we need to remember and we need to realize, which is something that we all are guilty of so many times, is not including God first. And so Esther, including God first, gave Mordecai the confidence that he can trust her, gave him the confidence that he can carry out the instructions that she was giving. Again, he understood her position. So here's the deal. Going on with the story. After Esther and all the Jews fasted for 3 days, Esther goes in to see the king. All right. She's not summoned to go in. He hasn't called for her. But after they fasted, okay, and talked to God about this, she receives some instructions from God. So she goes in and she speaks to the king, and he asked her, he says, hey, what is it that you want? Esther requested that before she tell him, before she gives him her request, she said, allow me to throw a banquet for you and for Haman in your honor. All right. So again, understand this. So she goes into the king. King says, hey, Esther, hey, Queen, what is it that you want? What's your request? And she says, I have a request, but before I give you the request, I'm going to throw a banquet for you and for Haman in your honor. And so the king says, okay, cool, let's throw a banquet. So while she is planning this banquet, Haman finds out, Haman is planning to kill Mordecai. All right. He's putting together a plan of how he's going to kill Mordecai, because remember, the purge date is going to be approaching at some time, and all the Jews are going to be killed on this particular day. So Haman is going to personally, you know, deal with Mordecai himself. And what he did is he erected a pole in his courtyard, right? And it was a 75-foot pole, a sharpened pole. You remember when King Xerxes was, some of his guards were plotting to kill him. And when he found out about it, because Mordecai exposed them, he erected them on a pole, a sharpened pole, stuck their bodies on it. If you remember the movie Shaka Zulu, that's how Shaka Zulu used to do some of his people, right? Not some of his people, but some of his enemies. Host them up in the air on a pole. So Haman, he decided, this is the way I'm going to kill Mordecai. I'm going to build a 75-foot pole, hoist it up in the air, and when the purge day come, we're going to stick Mordecai on that pole, right? He's bragging. So while he's coming up with this plan of how he's going to kill Mordecai, he's also bragging to all of the officials, right? And he's saying to them, hey, guess what? The king is about to honor me. There's a banquet that's being held in the palace. And he said, I am the only one that's been invited. This man, Haman, he had the big head. He was the type of person who abused his authority and his position. He bragged about it. You know, he was that dude that nobody liked, but because he bragged about, you know, his position and so forth. So he's bragging to all the officials and telling them, hey, I'm going to a banquet at the palace with me and the king, and I'm the only one that's been invited, and the king is going to honor me. And so, hey, look at me type of dude, right? So at this point, Mordecai is still being defiant. Mordecai is still not bowing down to him. So that night before the banquet, Esther is planning this banquet. She's preparing it. Everything's in order. You know, she's the queen. She's not, you know, she's not holding back on any of the decorations. She's not holding back on the music. She's not holding back on the food. She's doing the best of the best of everything, because she has it to be able to do. The king has given her the okay to do what she wanted to do in this banquet. So the night before, the king is trying to sleep. He's in the bed. He's trying to sleep, but he cannot go to sleep. Anybody ever had a restless night before? You know, something's going on, or maybe something is about to happen, or the next day is presenting something to you, or whatever. You know, we've all had those times where we've had some restless nights and we just could not sleep. You know, sometimes I have a restless night and I can't sleep. You know, I'll just get up and I might just go study and read a little bit, or sometimes I'll just go and just meditate or pray or something like that, you know, until I fall asleep. And we've all had those restless nights. So here's the king. King Xerxes is having a restless night. While he's having this restless night, he tells one of his servants, he says, go get the book of history. So they recorded the history in the Persian Empire, right? He said, go get the book of history. Maybe if I read, I'll calm down, or, you know, it'll be soothing to me, and I'll read until I fall asleep. While he's reading the book of history, he realized something. He realized that he never honored or rewarded Mordecai for saving his life. All right. Remember, Mordecai was the one who overheard these servants that was plotting to kill the king. And he told Queen Esther told the king, and it saved his life. Right. He realized reading this book that he never did anything to really honor or to really reward him for saving his life. So the next morning, Haman, he shows up at the king's palace, and the king asks him, he says, what should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me? And remember, King Xerxes here, he's talking to Haman. What should I do to honor a man who is truly pleasing to me? Haman, remember, he's got the big head, right? His position has gone to his head. His head is swelled as big as three watermelons. So Haman says, he says, assuming that the king is talking to him, he says this to the king. He says, put the king's robe on him. He said, put him on the finest king's horse and parade him through the streets and let everybody know this is how the king honors someone who pleases him. All right. So picture this. Grab the image in your mind that Haman is thinking of himself. The king hasn't said who this person is yet, but Haman is thinking that it's him. He's like, king, he said, King Xerxes, he said, this is how you honor somebody who pleases you. He said, put your robe on this person, put him on the finest king horse and parade him through the streets. And so everybody can see this is how the king honors someone who pleases him. Okay, cool. So the king said, okay, cool, let's do it. Let's put it together. Let's do this thing. So Haman found out. He found out after the king says, let's do it. The king says, we're going to do this to Mordecai. Mordecai is the guy that is pleasing to me. So I want you to plan this whole thing. I want you to get my robe and put it on him and put him on the finest horse and parade him through the streets and let everybody know this is how this man pleases me. Okay. Haman hears this. Now, what you think his response was, right? He wasn't happy at all. He was actually furious. He was flaming, steam coming out of his eye, out of his ears, his eyes on fire. He is so angry and so upset, but he can't show this in front of the king, right? He got to put on the fake face. He is so angry and so furious about this situation. So when he finally leaves the king's presence, the man runs home in a rage. He's talking to his wife. His wife is telling him, bruh, you can just hang it up, man. Your whole plan is not going to happen. There's no way in the world the king is going to let you go forward with this plan now to kill Mordecai and to kill all the Jews. You can just scrap all that, right? He is upset. He is so mad. So now the banquet is getting ready to start. Meanwhile, Haman is still at home, raging, furious, mad about this situation, trying to figure out what he's going to do. You know, he's still trying to figure out how he's going to get back at Mordecai, even though now the king is about to honor him. And so the king Xerxes send some people and to go get Haman because the banquet is about to start. Hey, y'all, go get Haman. Go get Haman. Tell him, come on, man, because the banquet is about to start that the queen has planned for us. All right. So Haman shows up at the banquet. Everything plush, food laid out. They got live music going on. Everything, all the decorations, just gorgeous, beautiful, top notch, you know, classy, everything, right? The king is sitting there. His wife is sitting next to him, Queen Esther. They are all lavished out and everything is plush. And Haman walks in and he's escorted to his seat and he's sitting there and all they're eating and the music is going and the banquet is going on. And then King Xerxes, he looks over to his wife, Esther, and he says, Queen, he says, now, will you please tell me your request? You still haven't given me your request yet. And Queen Esther, this is what she says in the book of Esther, chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor with the king, if it pleases the king to grant me my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet, for that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king. So Queen Esther is saying, okay, here's my quest. My request is say for my life and for my people's life that you would spare us because somebody has put together a plan to kill not only my people, but to kill me also, to slaughter us, to annihilate us. And so at this point, the king is like, oh my gosh, who is it that would put together a plan to kill my queen? Well, of course, we know that that person was Haman. So the queen says, she says, King Xerxes, my husband, that man is Haman. Haman, she says, I'm a Jew. Mordecai is a Jew. and all of our people are Jews. And Haman has put together a plan to kill all of us, which includes me, your wife, your queen. All right. King Xerxes lost his mind. King Xerxes went berserk. All right. He, you know, his head blew up, right? He is so furious that he has fell into the lies. He has fell into the trap of listening to Haman to put together this plan to kill all the Jews, to kill Mordecai, who was a man that he wants to honor, a man who saved his own life, and also to kill his own wife, the queen. So this is what he does. He ordered for Haman to be impaled on that sharpened, that 75-foot sharpened pale that Haman had erected for Mordecai. So the very punishment that Haman was trying to give to Mordecai, King Xerxes ordered that he receive that same punishment. So here he goes in the air on a 75-foot pole, hanging. I believe that God wants us all to understand that we're in the place that we're in for a reason. There's a purpose that you're in the place that you're in. There's a purpose for you living in the neighborhood that you live in. There's a purpose for you being on the job that you're on or working in the business that you're working or whatever it is that you do. There's a reason for you being in the school that you're in. There's a reason for you being in the place that you're in. There, maybe there's something going on in your life right now. Maybe there's some trials and there's some tribulations that are going on. Maybe there's a challenging situation that you're in right now. You know, it may involve your life personally, or it may be involve somebody else's life. There's a reason for you being in the position that you're in, and you're in that position for a purpose, maybe for such a time as this. Your position, it will not stop troubles from coming, but your position will provide you with protection. Not only will it provide you with protection, your position will also provide protection for others. Esther's position, it provided her with protection. It also provided her with the protection for Mordecai. It also provided her with protection for all the Jews, her people. Maybe your position is providing protection, not only for you, but for someone, a close family member that's going through something right now. Maybe your position is not only providing protection for them, but it's providing protection for your extended family or for a whole group of people that you may not even be aware of completely. 2 Thessalonians, again, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, but the Lord is faithful. We have to understand. We have to know. We have to get this thing out of our minds, down into our hearts to truly understand this. Remember the series that we did before about our ID, your ID, understanding who you are. You are God's child. You are his child. He is your father. A parent wants to protect their children even when they're doing wrong. You know, but as long as our children are in the right place, as long as our children are in their position, it makes it so much easier for us to protect them. Your father, the Lord, he is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will give you the strength to go through and to do the things that are set before you when your enemy comes against you. He will give you the strength. And it says, and he will protect you from the evil one. The enemy, the Satan himself, is our enemy. God wants to protect us from the enemy. In order to be protected from the enemy, or one of the best ways to be protected from the enemy, is stay in your position. Stay in the herd. Don't separate yourself away from God's protection. If he has an umbrella for you, guess what? The umbrella is protecting you from the rain. As very moment as you step out from underneath the umbrella, guess what's going to hit you? Rain. You're going to get wet. But if you want to stay dry, stay underneath his umbrella. That makes sense, don't it? It's common sense. I heard someone say a long time ago, common sense is uncommon. Why do we walk out from underneath God's protection when he has shown us and we have proven, we have witnessed, we have experienced his protection? Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. Esther, she was strong and she was courageous, knowing that this could possibly result in her death. She knew if she stay quiet, she's going to die anyway. If she don't do anything, she's going to die anyway. Going into the king, I would take the chance of going into the king and losing my life that way, as opposed to sitting here quiet and not saying anything and not doing anything and losing my life. So she was courageous. She was strong, but she knew that God was with her. She knew that God was with her, one, because she fasted for 3 days. She knew that there was a whole nation of people out there fasting for 3 days on her behalf. When she instructed Mordecai, she said, tell all the Jews to fast for me. Fast for me for 3 days, because she realized that the position that she was putting herself in. Fast for me. So everybody, the whole nation is praying for her. Just imagine when we go through things. Just imagine when we go through situations in our lives and we're in position, we're in the right position, and there's a whole nation of people praying for you, specifically you. You know, so often we have people, we have family members that are going through things. We have friends that are going through things, and they tell us, you know, pray for me, pray for me. And, you know, we do this thing where we say, you know, I'm praying for you. Or, you know, so often we communicate through social media, through text and all these different other avenues. And we put up the praying hand emojis, you know, to say that we're praying for somebody, or you know, we say these little things and we're praying for somebody. But how often is it that we actually pray for them? You know, just to put up an emoji hands of praying does not mean that you're actually praying. It does not mean that you're actually going to the Father, your Father, on their behalf. Now, just imagine if all those people actually prayed. If all those people actually prayed for you, how much more powerful the impact or the result would be if everybody was on one accord, if everybody was agreeing on the same thing, if everybody was going to God on the same thing. You know, during a political seasons, when the House is in session, you know, the Congress and Senate, when they're in session, when the House is in session at all of our state capitals, at the United States Capitol, when they're in session, we have these people that are called lobbyists. These lobbyists are in the state house. I don't know if anybody has ever experienced this before firsthand. I have. When I lived in Des Moines, the state capital of the state of Iowa, and the capital is in the city. So there have been multiple times where I have actually gone to the state house when Congress was in session, when Senate was in session, and I was there lobbying for certain issues that was affecting the people in that community, affecting the people in that state. And I was there waiting for them to come out to have a recess, along with a whole bunch of other people. I'm talking about people would be packed in there, shoulder to shoulder, in the lobby areas and in the foyers and the vestibules and everywhere in the whole state capitol. And as soon as Congress came out, or as soon as the Senate would come out, all of us was rushing to get one of their ears so that we could tell them, hey, listen to me. This is what's going on in my community. If you pass this law, this is how it's going to affect us. If you pass this law, this is how it's going to affect my family. This is how it's going to affect my community. I need you to listen to me. And so often laws get passed because the Congress or senators have heard the people in their specific communities. And because they heard them, they made a decision that hopefully, and in a lot of situations, that favored their situation. Just imagine if all of us was lobbying God on the behalf of one particular individual who was going through something, and how much that impact that one individual would have on the lives of all of us. Your protection is not guaranteed if you are out of position. So often we wonder why God isn't protecting us. Maybe it's because we are out of position. It could be because we have vacated our position. Troubles came and we got bent out of shape and we decided to do something else. Now, forget this. I'm not doing this no more. I'm going on to something else, moving you out of position. We need to stay patient and allow God to do his work. Remember our scripture that we're using to drive us through this entire series is Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. And it says this, finishing is better than starting. The second half of that, patience is better than pride. We need to be patient when we're going through troubles to stay in our position. And if we stay in our position, God's protection will be available to us. It allows for God to do his work. Remembering, our position provides us protection.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. If this message was a blessing to you and you would like to support this ministry in a financial way, you can donate electronically by texting to 84321 and enter the dollar amount you'd like to donate in the message area. Or you can mail a check or money order to Crosstown Church of Memphis, P.O. Box 40981, Memphis, Tennessee 38104. We invite you to visit our website at www.wearecrosstown.com for more information about our church. Join us for our next broadcast next Sunday at 10 a.m. Be blessed and be better.